Morning. A few announcements. We got a letter from the Ironwood Youth is hosting Waters Meet Youth Services on June 11th to June 14th. Ages 14 and up are invited and encouraged to attend. Pastors are Alan Estela and Bruce Estela. The cost at this point is $250 a person, but that may lower depending on donations. If there's any interest in attending, let me know and I can get you the number. They want you to pre-register if you could. Also a reminder, our semi-annual meeting is coming up. It'll be held on May 9th at 1 o'clock here at the church. We will post an agenda at the back, as well as copies of the biographies of the nominees for the various federation-level boards to give extra time for the congregants to review ahead of voting at the semi-annual meeting. I think Kel is going to have that here today.
Did you want it on the website?
Yeah, I don't know if you've posted the biographies before, but... Hopefully we'll have some copies for you at the back as well. The upcoming week we have ladies' Bible study on Monday, 7 o'clock here at the church. Wednesday, men's Bible study, 7:30 at Tom's. Friday, Bible study, 7 here at the church. Next Sunday morning, there's Sunday school and adult Bible study at 10 with worship service at 11. Are there any other announcements or prayer requests? Order of service today, Hunter is going to do the scripture reading from Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15. We'll ask Uncle Terry to open in prayer, and Neil will bring us the message. We'll close with the doxology today before lunch is served downstairs, and we'll begin with hymn 144.
Mercy, never ceasing. Psalm reading today is Psalm 92, verse 12 to 15. The righteous flourish like a palm tree, and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in the old age. They are ever full of sap and green. They declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him.
Good morning, everyone. It's a cold, not windy day, but it's cold and snowy, but we do need the moisture. Let us bow and be in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are thinking and we sang that you will guide us with your eye. Lord, we need your guidance. We thank you for being there, for caring for us, for lifting us up when we're down, for watching over us when we are sick, and providing health for us so that we may regain the everlasting health with you, Lord. Our soul is an undying soul, and we pray that when we come before you, that you would remember us as we enter into your kingdom. Lord, we know not when that will happen, but we pray that as we are on this road, that you will guide us and that you will watch over us. We pray for those that are ailing, that are in care homes and rest homes and in hospital. Lord, we have friends and relatives and people that we know that are in various conditions of health and deteriorating health. Lord, we pray that you would be with them and their families and those that love them and care for them, Lord, and the people that work in the hospitals and care centers. Give them the strength and the wisdom to be able to administer the health that they need to recover from whatever ails them, Lord, but also be with them and guide them. Help them to receive that spiritual health that will guide them along the way right through into eternity, Lord. Be with our governments, Lord, as we come through and watch what they're doing. Lord, you know all things and what they are up to and the things that the governments are passing that sometimes we disagree with and we see that there is evil behind it. Lord, you know all these things, and we pray for protection from all these things, protection from the evils and all the uncertainties that are around us. Give us hope. Give us strength. Watch over us. Lord, also as we come to the growing season for the crops and for our agricultural industry, that you would bless them with the amount of water that they need for the crops to grow, for the fertilizers that they need and all of the things that they need to purchase, that this would be a blessing to the farmers, that they would be able to do these things and that they would have a good return on their crops when it comes to year end and the harvest is to be brought in. Lord, would you watch through this whole season, not only for the agricultural farmers, but for those that are in the cattle industry and pork industry and all the various industries related to our economy, Lord. We pray for them and we pray that you would bless them, that you would watch over them, that you would guide them and guide us all. Lord, we seek your love. We know that you are there, and we are thankful for the many things that you do for us, those that we know and those that we don't know, and come to find out later that it's because of your presence that these things happened. We thank you for all those and for that prayer that you gave us, and that our Father, whom art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue.
Chase, I'm going to get you to turn these lights down again a little bit, if you don't mind, please. Thank you. It's good to see you all here this morning. I know there's lots of other places you could be today and things you could be doing, but I'm thankful that God has given you the desire and the want to be here this morning and the hearing of his word. This morning I'm going to cover a topic, as you can see there, what is your handicap? It's a bit of a carryover of thought from the end of December. I talked a little bit about not letting our negative past hold us back in the positive future, and it's a bit of a carryover from that. And so, what is your handicap? So we're going to talk a little bit about golf. And sort of, like, what does this golf got to do with it? Well, hopefully by the end of this, you'll get a good feel for what golf might have to do with our handicap. And some of you who aren't golfers, and I used to golf a fair bit, but I can't say I've golfed in a long time, but there's a thing in golf called a handicap. And my minimal knowledge on it is it's basically an evaluation of your play. And if you have a low handicap number, it means you have a better game than, say, somebody with a higher number. And the higher the number equals the more issues there are in your game. So there's reasons for a higher number. If you have a low number, like I said, there's less problems. So a high number in the game of golf, you know, would be some issues you may have. For instance, a pretty bad slice or a pretty bad hook. Maybe you're not very good at picking the right club selection. Maybe you've had too many wobbly pops. Maybe you don't know how to compensate for the wind. Lots of reasons in golf as to why you can't seem to get that ball in the hole. And so, what is our handicap? And we're not talking about golf now. What's holding you back in your walk, or if you will, your game? I'm trying to compare the two a little bit there, as you can see. But what's holding you back in your walk with Jesus on a day-to-day basis? We're going to use Luke, a little section in Luke, as kind of our launch pad. We're going to cover a few little different stories here. And so I don't have it as a text because it's more than Luke 10. We're going to go to Luke 10, Luke 9, verse 57 to 62. And this is going to be kind of a launching pad for part of it, but we'll also be covering a few other ones. But this will get us going here. So if you want to find Luke 10, 57 to 62. So it reads as like this. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so this is essentially a scripture of handicaps. Jesus is dealing with handicaps. Each man here has a handicap. What's getting in the way? What's holding you back? So we desire to follow Christ, but with it comes sacrifice, as he's talking about here in the first 57 and 58, well, more so in 58 there. The foxes have holes and birds have air of the air have the nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So he's letting us know that following him isn't necessarily going to be easy. It's not going to be comfortable or convenient. We can move on down there to verse 60. It says, let the dead bury their dead, but go. Preach the kingdom of God. So I have a couple of thoughts or a couple takeaways on this verse 60. And so let the dead bury their dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God. So now is the time. Not a week from now, not a month from now. Now is the time. Don't procrastinate. Don't wait to spread the gospel. We don't know what time we have left. Might be 2 months, 2 years, 40 years. You don't know. We could walk out this door and that was it. So now is the time. Don't procrastinate. Don't let life get in the way. Have a sense of urgency. Do you have it? Or are you relying on next week to talk to somebody or the week after that? So this person here, this fellow in verse 59 and 60, he suffered me first to go and bury my father. I got other things I got to do before I go out and follow you. But go and preach the kingdom of God. Let the dead bury their dead. Don't wait. and so there's always something in life that's waiting to rob us of our time. And we've talked a little bit about this in Sunday school here a couple weeks back. And there's one verse that stood out that in this case it's talking about being wise and what have you, but we can extrapolate it out to this. It's Ephesians 5, it's just 16, it's just one little verse, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And it's talking about living wisely, but that also goes along with what we're saying. He's saying here, let the dead bury their dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God. So don't waste the time that we have. We don't know how much time we have. So what robs us of our time for Christ? Or what handicaps us in our walk of faith? So we go through a few of these things here, and I know some of these will hit closer to home for some than others, and I'm not pointing fingers at anyone in particular with any of these. Just be comforted in that. But if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, well, that's between you and the Lord, obviously, and I'm not trying to lay any heavies or absolutes, just trying to provoke thought as to what those handicaps are in our life. And don't worry, I'm going to fall into some or more of these myself, obviously, and each one of us is different, but all of us have handicaps. Don't kid yourself, or distractions. So some of these things, for instance, and like I said, it's not for condemnation's sake, but hopefully there is conviction in each and every one of our hearts. We think about things that are handicaps or things that get in the way, and these are just a few. I know there's a million of them. But what about hobbies? Do we spend more time skiing, golfing, fishing, you name it, than we do with Jesus? You think of the amount of time sometimes when we think we're going to go to, maybe we're going on a trip to Hawaii to go golfing at some golf course, or we're planning a fishing trip to Alaska, or we're, you know, whatever the case may be, skiing trip to Banff. We can spend a lot of time planning and over-planning and micromanaging what that trip's going to look like. Do we put that much effort into our walk with Jesus? Sports. Are we losing time studying God's Word, being in the fellowship of believers, or hearing the Word on Sundays because something else has taken priority? We can ask ourselves, if I had the choice today to go to church and hear the word of Jesus, or play basketball today, or hockey, or badminton, or volleyball, or whatever the case might be. What am I picking? Like I say, this isn't to be a heavy. I'm not giving you absolutes. I'm trying to provoke thought into those things that can distract, and especially as things we become more and more involved in things can distract us, and the priorities and the things that Jesus asks us to do don't become so important anymore. Social media. I'll bet you most of us can identify with this one. Do we have time to comment or argue with somebody online on somebody's post that you don't even know? That you'll have zero effect on? Yeah, we don't have time to read our Bible. Got lots of time for that. Maybe it's Marketplace. That one hits home for me a little bit. Not even going to buy anything on it. Just scrolling. I could be scrolling my Bible, but I'm not. Work. This probably hits a little harder for some of us men, but there's also the ladies that can identify with this too. Do we prioritize our work? Maybe over coming to church, maybe over going to a Bible study, maybe over reading our Bible. Are we on the job or just tinkering in the shop? Are we prioritizing work over time with the family, teaching our kids about Jesus and his gift? Our families are a gift of God. Do we prioritize their natural and spiritual well-being and spending time with them? Or is work the distraction? Is work what's leading us away from spending time with the Lord in furthering our walk? Terry talked this morning about governments and what they're doing. How about world events, people, theories, and as I call them, rabbit trails? Is that holding you back? Do we spend our time, all our excessive amount of time, wandering those trails? We don't want to be naive. However, we need to ask this of ourselves. Is this helping me in my walk, or those around me in their walk with Jesus? How does this affect my daily walk with God? Is this taking me away from what I really need to be focused on, which is Christ? Or is it just a distraction? Am I studying the highlight reel of Satan every day, trying to figure out the ins and outs? God's not looking for us to be rocket scientists, knowing the ins and outs of every rabbit trail that comes across our plate to be saved. Rather, we should have faith like a child. In Matthew, it says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except that you be covered, converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever there shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." I don't know how much the kids know about politics or theories or random people. And like I say, we don't want to be naive. But what's consuming us? Are we consumed with the power of the devil, or are we consumed with the power of Christ? What do we talk about every day? Do we talk about all those things, or do we talk about what God's doing? Are we looking for what God's doing? These are just a few handicaps to get us thinking and evaluating areas in our life and that we can work on with the help of prayer and the Holy Spirit, obviously. Now I have another takeaway or thought on verse 60 in Luke 9 there. If we have friends and acquaintances, family maybe, people we've talked to about Christ that refuse Christ, so essentially dead in Christ, leave them to their own devices and move forward following Jesus, preaching the gospel. So it's saying here, let the dead bury their dead. So from a perspective of the spiritual side of that, being dead in Christ, leave them to their own devices, move forward following Jesus, preaching the gospel. And Luke 9, just backing up to 4 and 5, it says, "And what Jesus says, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." And I want to hang on there that in the fourth, there abide. One of the attributes of God is that he's what? Long-suffering. What's the other word? Patient. Right? He's patient. So there abide. And so abide with them. And because Jesus is long-suffering, it's not just saying, go in there, say, hey, this is Jesus. They refuse, you kick him out, and you're gone. Abide in everyday terms. The reality is that sometimes it's long-term. Some of us have prayed for people for a long time. We've been in and out of a relationship with people for a long time, and they just haven't got there yet. And so we need to still have that long-suffering, that patience. We abide. But there may come a time where they reject Christ. We need to move on. Don't let their rejection of Christ hold you back in your walk with faith. Right? You need to abide, and we're not just giving up on people in the blink of an eye. We're there. We will walk with them. We want everybody that we rub shoulders with to attain that heavenly goal, that eternal home. Not one person do we want to lose, and it speaks about that in Peter with Jesus and him coming back, and people think he's being slack, but it's just because he cares, and he wants everyone to come to that realization that they need him. So if they reject God, at some point you have to let the dead bury their dead. Move forward and spread the word. Don't get stuck there. Are we afraid due to pride to move forward with our new life in Christ because we don't want to look weak in front of our peers? Maybe that's our hang-up. We don't want to look weak or just different from the world. Sometimes that's a hard thing because we're going to look different. Is it our friends or our friend circle that is our handicap? Are our friends holding us back? I've run into this many times. People that are seeking or have... they live good moral lives, and they recognize that in you, the hope that they don't have, but they can't move forward because of the group that they're hanging out with. It's embarrassing for them, or a feeling of weakness to rely on someone else and recognize what Jesus did for them. So it's hard to get out of that. It's hard to move on to new friends, and I get that. It's uncertain. It's going to an uncertainty that they're not familiar with, and people hold their friends and friend circle close. At the end of the day, though, only one opinion matters. It's not your friends or your friend group. When the last day of time clicks for you, those people won't be standing at the gate. They will not be evaluated on their life. The only opinion that matters is God's. If we move to verse 61 of Luke 9 there. And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first bid them farewell which are at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Are we being held back in our past life, having to go back to the home? What was before where you were at? 60, and that says that in 61 and 62, reiterates it a little bit differently. And yeah, no man having put his hand to the plow looking back. Anyways, there needs to be an intentional commitment to going forward, not looking back. We can't get where we're going staring in the rearview mirror. I'd use Calgary as an example, but Vancouver's probably an even better one because a lot of it's only a two-lane road. But have you ever tried to ever tried driving to Calgary or Vancouver while looking in the rearview mirror only? Good luck. And you might survive possibly on the way to Calgary because it's four-lane, but if you're on the way to Vancouver, there's a lot of two-lane, I'm pretty sure you're going to die. So that's a handicap, staring in the mirror. We can't spend our life, we can recognize and use those experiences to help guide us going forward, but we can't live our life staring in the rearview mirror because we can't see where we're going, and it's just not going to work. So, money. How about money? Are we held back by money or possessions? If we go to Mark, I'm just going to paraphrase this a little bit here for you. Story of a rich young ruler, and he's asking Jesus, he says, what shall I do to inherit the eternal life? And Jesus basically tells him, well, he gives him five or six of the commandments. And the guy says, well, Master, I've observed those from my youth. And says Jesus, beholding him, loved him, says, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come, take up the cross and follow me. Take up the cross, prepare to preach Jesus and the gospel. It's a readiness to endure shame, persecution, embarrassment, rejection, reproach, inconvenience, and even death. And it appears that he's even willing to take up the cross and do that. But Jesus recognizes he knows who this person is. He wasn't just randomly giving him something, picking something out. He knew this man's weakness. And it isn't everyone's weakness, but it's this man's. And this man's weakness is a major stumbling block for a lot of us. How many of us are willing to just throw it all away to follow Jesus? So it appears here that he's willing to take up the cross and endure all these things. Taking up the cross is what I just told you, went through with you. It's the readiness to endure shame, persecution, embarrassment, rejection, all these things. It looks like he's ready to that. And the reason I know that is because if you go into the next couple of verses, it says, and he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. It doesn't say he wasn't willing to take up that stuff, but he just wasn't willing to give up his stuff. I'll take persecution, but I can't give up my stuff, my money, my status. God knows that. How many of us are willing to take our possessions and just throw them out the window and just go following Jesus? By the way, this kind of goes hard in the face of the prosperity gospel, by the way. Not necessarily prosperous. You're throwing it all away. It's kind of the opposite. On a side note. Anyways, the main point, though, is that giving up your past, confessing the name of Jesus, and trusting him to provide and care for us in our need through tribulation and trials. We'll go back to Luke 9 again, but we'll pick up in 23 through 25. Is death our handicap? It says, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. We've just heard that. And follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me in my words, of him the Son of Man shall be ashamed when he shall come in to his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. Verse 23 is talking about that denying ourselves. Every day we need to die to ourselves and being intentional and purposeful in taking up our cross and following him. That's not natural for us to do. That's something we need to pray about, that the Holy Spirit will lead us and give us the ability to deny ourselves and follow him. There's a lot of other things in our life that are easier to do. Just like I said this morning, the fact that God has given you the ability to be here, the desire to be here this morning, and that you chose to follow that desire and be here. There's a lot of other things that you could be doing other than sitting here this morning. So denying ourselves of our natural desires and looking to those things of spiritual value. It's not in our nature to do on its own, so we must obviously pray for that, that God would give us that desire. Verse 24 and 5, and it's talking about saving our life and those who save their natural life but lose their eternal life. What's the point of that? You lose your eternal soul just to save your natural soul for short-term gain, for long-term loss. We can spend our entire life trying to be everything to everyone, being the best, having the most, attaining a lofty status, as the rich man would have had there, the rich young ruler. But it amounts to nothing, absolutely zero, if we lose our own soul. It's a lot of value in that eternal soul, that spiritual soul. The natural soul means nothing. So 24 and 25 is just going through that. And what is more important, our spiritual life, eternity, or natural short-term life? So don't be afraid of death. Why? In our natural death, we attain eternal and spiritual victory. I mean, I have a story, and not everybody has to face death at face value. There's not one of us here today that has first face terminal death, because the reason I know that is because you're sitting here. When we know that we're going to die, and on one of our trips back and forth to Calgary with Gavin, he was contemplating death. He said, "Mom and Dad, I'm going to miss you when I die. Maybe I'll make new friends when I get to heaven. Maybe I'll meet some people from the Bible like Peter and John. But I'll still miss you." He wasn't afraid. Gavin wasn't scared to die. He knew who he would see. He would see Jesus. And he just wanted to know if he'd see the disciples. He was just as calm as ever after we reassured him that we believed he would. Now, I, however, was not. But that peace that we can have, knowing that we can lose this earthly body, this earthly home, and as we sung that song, "This world is not my home," that's not by accident. This world isn't our home. It's just temporary. So what happens when we lose this natural home? What really, really matters at the end of the day, if you get to that 10,000-foot level, as I say, get up high to get perspective. It's not the ins and outs of everything little problem we have. Yes, they matter on a small scale, but at the end of the day, that's not the big picture. It's not the big picture. So I want everybody to be encouraged that we don't have to view death as scary. They might take our life from us because we stand for Jesus, because we took up our cross and followed him. It's kind of a scary thought. As a kid, I used to think about that a lot of times. And we had someone in our life that used to tell us that we weren't going to make it to the year 2020 or whatever it was. And it was scary for me because I had a life to live and I wanted to live past that. I wanted to have a family and do things in my life, and it scared me. But I have a different perspective on that now because I recognize this world is this short. There's not much to this world. It's empty. At the end of the day, all I want to do is see every one of you there with me, that we can celebrate and we can praise the Lord, that every one of us is there. That's what actually matters. There really isn't anything else. And if you think there is something else, you're welcome to try and prove me wrong after the service. But to me, there is absolutely nothing more important than every one of us makes it to heaven. What happens in this life means nothing. If being unashamed of the gospel costs us our life, take comfort that we have hope, hope of eternal, that eternal home. This world is not our home. If we lose our natural life, we are only given our eternal home in heaven. So what is the downside? In Luke 5, there's a story of Jesus when he calls Levi, who's Matthew, to follow him. He's walking through the square, and he sees Levi sitting there, and he's a tax collector. And he says unto him two simple words: "Follow me." And it's just the most beautiful statement ever after that. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. End of statement. Nothing like Luke 9. All these guys had about five different reasons why they had other things they needed to do. They had a bunch of other hang-ups that needed to be looked after. Levi just rises up and follows him. No excuses. No hang-ups. What an example that is. Jesus calls for us to follow him. Let us be heard saying, "Lord, here am I. Use me for your glory." Let's not hear excuses. It's easy for us to think of excuses, but just be like Levi is here. God has given him the ability. He just literally left all, rose up, and followed him, pure and simple. So what is holding you back today? What is your handicap? I just want to close with Ephesians 3, and we'll leave this in prayer as we go here. It's Paul's prayer for inner growth. So if you want to bow your heads, we'll do this. "May God grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded up in love, grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen."